I've been excited about this all day long. I love coming to church. I'm telling you, I'd rather be in church than in the hospital in intensive care. I'd rather be in church than have a broken leg. It is great to be able to come to church. I'm not kidding. Good crowd, Tuesday night. Typically, if there's going to be a down night in a revival meeting, it's Tuesday night. I don't know why. I guess just that's the time folks stop to catch their breath, or maybe whatever's on TV on Tuesday is better than the rest of the night. I don't know, but this is a wonderful crowd. Thank you for coming. Again, I don't take for granted. Now, tomorrow's Wednesday. I expect you to be here, so I'm not even going to preach a good one tomorrow because you're coming anyway. Well, I'll try to do okay, but I'm just really very thankful that you're here. Again, I realize some of you haven't even eaten. We did. But thank you very much. We've been talking about revival. We've been praying for revival. We've been asking God to give revival, and by now, if you've been here for each of the services, and probably you knew this before, there is going to be no revival unless God's people decide they're going to obey God. And so obedience is a prerequisite to revival. I can't expect God to send revival if I'm disobedient. I can't expect God to revive my heart or my home or my church if I'm not willing to obey God. And so I want to preach tonight about a specific area of obedience that you and I need to pay much attention to. I think it's probably the easiest area of the Christian life to neglect. I'm talking about our responsibility to talk to other people about Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do, before I even begin the sermon, I want to give you the invitation. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come forward or anything just yet, but the invitation tonight is going to apply to every person in the auditorium. I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. Number one, if you're not saved, I'm going to ask you to get saved tonight, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. And so obedience would require you get saved tonight. Amen? Yeah. Now, it's Tuesday night, a revival meeting. I assume most of us are probably saved. And so I'm going to ask the Christians to make a commitment to the Lord that with His help, you'll do your very best to try and witness to at least one person before church on Sunday. You got the rest of the week, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, I'm not talking about just inviting them to the revival meeting. I hope you do that, but that's not what I'm talking about. Not talking about just handing somebody a tract or inviting them to church or encourage them to ride the bus. That's all well and good. I'm for that. But I'm talking specifically about speaking with somebody about his or her soul, asking whether or not that person is going to heaven. And I'm going to ask everybody to talk to at least one person. You say, well, you know, I would do that, but, you know, I just don't know how. Well, back on the table, I have some CDs, and one of my CDs is a lesson that I use to teach our people how to lead somebody to Christ. I know many of you are faithful soul winners, but some are new Christians and some have never done it. And so this CD just explains how to present the gospel. Now, don't misunderstand, I'm not asking you to win somebody to Christ. That's God's job. I can't save anybody. God saves. My job is to tell them that they can be saved. And so I'm just going to ask you, it's on the table, it costs $3. If you don't have $3 and you make that commitment, I'll give it to you. So you don't really have an excuse. And I want to let you know about the invitation up front. so that you could kind of argue with God about it between now and when we have you raise your hands and promise to do it or not do it, okay? So, again, I want to give you a heads up right up front. It is a matter of obedience. And if you decide not to, you are choosing disobedience. Okay? Psalm 126, the 126th Psalm, very familiar passage, in fact, a very familiar topic. We're talking about winning people to Jesus Christ. Stand with me if you have your Bibles open, Psalm 126, verse number 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I love the last part of that verse. It's an ironclad guarantee, promise from God. He says, if you'll do this, you will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. You say, you mean, if I witness, somebody's going to get saved? Not everybody you witness to will get saved, but if you witness to enough people, somebody will get saved. That's what God says. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching tonight. Lord, I know I'm in a church that emphasizes soul winning. I know that folks are concerned about others. And yet, Lord, it's so easy for us to just get lazy in our soul winning. It's easy for us to just get caught up and busy in so many other things that we neglect our soul winning. So, Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you would help me to preach with power and once again remind your people of our responsibility. Lord, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The Bible says in verse number 6, he that goeth forth, there's a program here. You and I who are saved have the responsibility to go to the lost people. He that goeth forth. Now notice, it doesn't say when you all go forth because God understands some Christians won't go. And so it's almost a condition here. He says, he that goeth forth, the one that does choose to obey. Now, I want to emphasize as emphatically as I can, that we are required to be soul winners. We go, first of all, because it's an obligation. God has commanded us. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You know, I'm afraid so often we Christians approach the commandments of God as if we were at a buffet. I love buffets, don't you? I love buffets for several reasons. Number one, you don't have to wait for anybody to take your order. You just go in, get your plate, and get your food. I'm not a real patient person. I wish I were more patient. I don't work at it, but I just wish I was naturally. You know, I'm basically an impatient person. I think life is too short that when the light turns green, the guy in front of me, I think he ought to go. You know, if you have a 2 o'clock doctor's appointment, I don't want to see the doctor at 3:30. I want to see the doctor at 2 o'clock. I don't know what... Oh, I forgot what it had to do with my sermon. But my point is, at a buffet, you walk in, you get your plate, you get your food. No waiting. Another thing I like about a buffet, it's all you can eat. Those are beautiful words. All you can eat. And it's all you can eat of the stuff you like. When I go to a buffet, I hardly ever get salad. I'm not wasting all you can eat on lettuce. I head right for the meat. I mean, Jesus is coming soon. You don't want to have lettuce on your plate when you could be eating meat. And so I pile on the meat. Now, you know, I understand the importance of eating healthy, and so after I'm finished with the meat, then I'll get some vegetables. Now, I like just about every food in the world. I do. I like everything. I'm allergic to avocados. That's weird, but it's true. But the only food I really dislike is lima beans. There's just something about lima beans. They're like peas on steroids or something. I mean, they're just nasty. So, now don't misunderstand. If you invite me to your house and you serve lima beans, I would eat them. You wouldn't even know I don't like them. Now, I'd never go to your house again, but I'd eat them while I'm there. But if I'm at a buffet and I'm working on my vegetables, you know, I'll take a little bit of everything. I'll take green beans. I'll take carrots. I'll take turnips. Well, maybe not turnips. Turnip greens, oh yeah. Lima beans? No, thank you. I mean, I'll take Brussels sprouts, I'll take asparagus, I'll take everything except lima beans. A lot of Christians go to the Bible like that. They look at the commandments and they go, read your Bible? Oh, sure, I'll have some of that. Pray? Always, yeah. Love your neighbor? Oh, a couple of them. Let's see, tithe? Ooh, never touch those. Let's see, go to church? Yeah, I'm fairly faithful. Be a soul winner? No, thank you. And we pick and choose and choose and pick as if God gave us options concerning what He has commanded us. I'm trying to tell you that God in the Bible has commanded us to be soul winners. He has commanded us. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We have a responsibility to go. It's an obligation. It's a duty. I've told you this story before. I know I have, but it's a good story, and it illustrates this better than anything that I know of as far as illustration. The importance of doing what you're told to do. Several years ago, I decided I wanted to go skydiving. How many of you ever had a desire to go skydiving? How many of you think that's crazy? That's pretty much how it works out. But when I was in college, I made a list of 25 things I want to do before I die, and on the list is skydiving. So I was a pastor, and I was in my office one afternoon, and I thought, you know, about time I go skydiving. So I got out the phone book, and sure enough, in the yellow pages, skydiving. I called the place. I said, yeah, I'm interested. It's about 100 miles from our church. I said, I'm interested. What do you have to do? He said, we have two programs. He said, the first is you can do 8 hours of instruction. After 8 hours of instruction, we'll take you up to 10,000 feet. You'll jump out with a parachute. We call that a solo jump. He said, the other, we have a 15-minute video. He said, you watch the video, and then we take you up to 10,000 feet, and you jump out with a parachute. The only difference is, you are tethered to the instructor. It's called a tandem jump. Now, I've seen it done differently since then, but in my particular case, there was a metal loop on the back of my harness that held my parachute, a metal loop on the front of the instructor's harness, and then a cord that looked like something you'd tow a car with, nylon cord about this long. Hooked it on the back of me, on the front of him. And so I watched the video. Here's what it showed you. It showed you that you get an altimeter, and it tells you how far you are off the ground, how high you are. When you get to 10,000 feet, they open the door of the airplane. You step out on the wing. The instructor steps out next to you. You cross your arms, step off the back of the plane, arch your back, spread your arms and legs, and you free fall. You fall to 5,500 feet. It takes about 30 seconds. You're going 105 miles an hour. You keep an eye on your altimeter. When you get to 5,500 feet, you give the instructor the signal. He needs to know you're at 5,500 feet because you're going to open your parachute, and it's important he gets out of the way. And so you let him know you're at 5,500 feet. You pull the ripcord, the parachute opens, and you float to the ground. I saw that on the video. I said, piece of cake. Anybody could do that. So I made the appointment. I drive to the airport. When I get there, it wasn't really an airport. It was a pole barn. And there's one airplane with a hood up. And two guys are looking at the engine. Well, I parked and I walked up and I heard one of them say, "You think it's going to work?" And the other one said, "We'll find out." And I said, "Excuse me." And the guy looked up and goes, "Oh, you must be Mr. Hightower." He said, "Are you ready?" I said, "Are you ready?" He goes, "Yeah, everything will be fine. Everything will be fine. Let's go." And so he says, "Did you watch the video?" I said, "I sure did." He said, "All right, let's get you suited up." And so he put the harness on. I was happy about that because I wasn't sure exactly how it worked. He said, "We won't put your parachute on until we get up to about 7,000 feet because it's real bulky and awkward and hard to move around." He said, "Before we take off, would you like to practice while we're still on the ground?" I said, "Oh, yeah, practice is good." He says, "Okay, get in the plane." So I opened the door to climb, or he opened the door, and I started to climb in, and I got nervous. They had taken out all the seats except the one where the pilot sits, and they packed the holes with duct tape. That's not bad, but the inside, the cockpit, was all cracked, and all the cracks are packed with duct tape. And I'm looking around. Did you ever get in the middle of something and wonder if it's a good idea? And I'm looking around, and he goes, "Okay, what do you do?" I said, "Well," and I had my altimeter. I said, "Well, when we get to 10,000 feet, I guess you open the door." He goes, "Yeah, I sure do." And he threw the door open. He goes, "Now what?" I said, "Well, I'm supposed to get out on the wing." He goes, "Okay." And he showed me right where to stand, right where to hold on. And he's next to me. He goes, "Then what?" I said, "Well, then I cross my arms, step off the back, arch my back, spread my arms and legs, and we free fall." He said, "That's good. Then what?" I said, "Well, I keep my eye on the altimeter, and when we get to 5,500 feet, I give you the signal, I pull the cord, and we float to the ground." He said, "You got it. Let's go." So we got in the airplane, and he takes off. We start circling to gain altitude. Whoa, baby, I was nervous. That engine cut out. We got up to about 6,000 feet, and it goes, "Oh, oh." Man, I looked over the pilot. His eyes are huge. He says, "If the plane quits, don't jump without me." Ha! No problem. I'm with you. Yes. He hooked up the parachute, and praise the Lord, we made it 10,000 feet. He throws the door open. He goes, "Okay, get out." And I got over the door and I looked. It's 2 miles to the ground. He says, "Get out! Get out!" So I stepped out on the wing. I got a hold. The plane flying along. I'm hanging onto that wing. He's next to me. I'm looking down. And he says, "Let go! Let go! Both hands!" Listen, if you ever want to get thoroughly right with God, go skydiving. I'm not kidding. I was confessing sins I've never even committed. He said, "Both hands!" And so I went, stepped off the back. Oh, man, it is so cool. 105 miles an hour. That's like a motorcycle without the motorcycle. Your cheeks are going. It takes about 30 seconds. It's you know, 8,000 feet. 7,000. 6,000. 5,500. Give me the signal. All of a sudden, I feel him pulling on that rope. He throws his arms around me, reaches down, pulls the ripcord, parachute open. I look back at him, he's white as a ghost. He said, "You didn't pull the cord." I said, "I forgot." We got to the ground. That man could barely stand up. He said, "I've made 639 jumps, and you're the only one that didn't pull the cord." I said, "Man, I'm sorry. I forgot. I was so involved in the... that I forgot." Now, no big deal to me right then, but I got to thinking about it. My not pulling the cord, that could have been bad. My failure to do what I'm supposed to do could have cost me my life. But listen, how many times have I had people say to me, well, if I do wrong, that's between me and God. Can I submit that your disobedience affects a lot more than you and God? I mean, think about this. If I would have died, how would that have affected my wife? She didn't know I did it. If I would have asked, she'd have said no. How would it have affected our son? How about the church that I pastored? How about our family? But hang on. What about the instructor? What about his family? What about his sphere of friends and influence? What I'm trying to tell you is when God commands us to be soul winners, when God commands us to go and let folks know that Christ died for their sins and we don't do it, much more is at stake than your own personal disobedience. But we go because it's our obligation. We go because of our information. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse number 15, here's what the Bible says. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. If I ask you tonight, how many of you believe in hell? Every hand would go up. You know, we believe there's a hell. We understand the Bible's true. We know that hell is a horrible place. But those who are not saved, they don't believe in hell. People that are lost without Jesus Christ, they're not afraid that they'll go to a place of eternal perdition, a place of suffering, a place of agony, a place of torment. If they knew, they'd get saved immediately. But we know. I think sometimes we forget. Or if we don't forget, we just get desensitized to where it doesn't really bother us anymore. We hear the word so often. We hear it described to used to describe the weather. It's as hot as... No, it's not. It's not. Jesus said hell is so bad. If your hand offends you, that is, if it makes you to sin, if your hand offends you, cut it off! Because it's better to enter into life maimed than to have two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. It's a horrible place of wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And every single person that dies without Christ, they go to hell. And they're not going to get saved unless somebody tells them how. They're not going to figure it out on their own. Remember the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8? He's been up to Jerusalem. He's a religious man. He's been to Jerusalem for the Passover and for Pentecost. He's coming back home now, sitting in his chariot, reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. God, if there's a portion of Scripture that is descriptive of Jesus dying on the cross, it's Isaiah 53. He's reading that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he's reading that. And God says to Philip, go help the guy. Philip runs up to the chariot, sees him reading, and he jumps up and sits beside him, and he says, understandest thou what thou readest? And the man says, how can I, unless some man should guide me? You know, people want to go to heaven. They really do. Nobody who comprehends the reality of eternity in hell would want to go there. But we who know there's a hell have an obligation. He that goeth forth. Why do we go? Because we're supposed to. We're commanded. We go because of our information. There really is a hell. We go because of the joy that is ours when a person gets saved. I don't know if you noticed when that little guy got saved on Sunday. He was excited, but Grandma was more excited. There's no joy like seeing somebody come to Christ. I've told you before about that ministry we had to the soldiers at Fort Leonard Wood. What a tremendous opportunity. By the way, that ministry still continues every Sunday. They see about 100 soldiers get saved. What a privilege that is. But it's just such a joy to see these young men and young ladies come to know Christ as Savior. I got a letter from a soldier's mother. It says, "Dear Pastor, I want to thank you so much for leading my son to the Lord. That's every Christian mother's answer to prayer. My son's name is Tracy. He has two brothers who need to be saved. I've been praying for their salvation since they were babies. Can't imagine the feeling that I had when I found out. I cried all night and thanked the Lord." Now I tell you what, I don't even remember Tracy, and I had no idea who his mother is, but I read that letter and I cried. Tears of joy, thanking God that I had an opportunity to have a part in that. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? He says, "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" He's not talking about a crown you put on your head. He's talking about the zenith, the apex. What is the greatest joy of my life, Paul said. Not the churches that I've planted. Not the fellowship that I've had with other Christians. He said, are not even ye, the folks that he led to Christ, are not even ye. Ye are my joy and rejoicing. What a privilege. The Bible says, he that goeth forth. We go because we're supposed to, but we also go because we're just decent people, and decent people would warn somebody if there was an imminent danger. Your neighbor's house is on fire. You're going to call them. You're going to do whatever you can to alert them of the danger. And so because of our decency, we let people know that if they don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. But we also do it because it's a joy. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. He that goeth forth and weepeth. How long has it been since you were burdened enough about somebody's soul that it brought a tear to your eye? I can remember when I went to college, that was the first time I ever really comprehended my mom and dad are not saved. I knew it. I mean, I knew they weren't saved. I knew they weren't Christians, and I'd been saved for a few years. But when I got to college, it burdened my heart. And I tried to witness to them, and they didn't want to hear it. They wouldn't let me even speak with them about it. Every time I opened my mouth, they just completely cut me off, and I got so burdened. I'd pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. I'd wake up at night because I had a dream that they were killed in a car accident, and I knew they went to hell. And then I realized it was only a dream. That day I'd call them and try to witness to them again, and they didn't want to hear it. I'd be in a service like this, and the preacher would preach about heaven, or he'd preach about hell, or he'd preach about soul winning, and I get so burdened about my parents, and I'd come forward and on my knees at the altar I'd weep and beg God to save them. Well, praise the Lord. I told you the story. My mom and dad got saved. But you know, I realized that couple of years after they got saved, I hadn't wept for anybody to get saved. Well, I didn't want anybody to die and go to hell, but it didn't really affect my heart anymore. Not like it did. And then I started realizing, you know, every person I know is somebody's mom, somebody's dad, somebody's son, somebody's daughter. And there's somebody somewhere just as burdened and just as concerned as me. If you and I could get serious about this matter of eternity, it wouldn't be hard to weep for lost people. God help us to be concerned. You know, some Christians aren't even concerned enough to pray for lost people. Let me encourage you, have at least one person on your prayer list, one person that's not saved, and pray for him or her every single day. And ask God to break your heart over that person. William Booth founded the Salvation Army. When it started, it was a soul-winning organization. It wasn't charity like it is today. I know they still do a lot of good work. But the whole purpose, William Booth was burdened about the poor people in London. And so he established the Salvation Army as a means of training workers to reach London with the gospel. It was an intensive 3-year program of Bible study and practical training and preparation for ministry. At the first graduation, William Booth said this. He said, "I have given the best training that I know. I've tried to give you principles, practical and doctrinal and biblical." He said, "But there's one thing that would have been much more effective than these 3 years." He said, "Instead of spending 3 years here with me, if somehow for 5 minutes we could have descended into hell, and for 5 minutes we could have felt the pain and the agony that those in hell feel forever and ever and ever and ever, if we could have listened to their screams, if we could have smelled what they smelled and had our senses affected like theirs are affected," he said, "after 5 minutes, we'd turn the world upside down for Christ." Every day when I spend time with God in prayer, I ask Him to give me a burden for lost people. God help us to be concerned about others. You know, we're busy. I know there's so much going on in our lives. But the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." There's a passion there. "He that goeth forth and weepeth." Charles Peace was a notorious criminal. He was captured and sentenced to hang. He was on his way to the gallows, and of course they assigned a clergyman to him. And on the way to the gallows, this preacher said, "Mr. Peace, if you don't get saved, you only have a few minutes to live. If you don't get saved, you'll go to hell." And Charles Peace stopped and he said, "You don't believe that." The preacher was surprised. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You don't believe that I'll go to hell?" And the preacher said, I do." Charles Peace said, "If I believe that, if I believe that, what you say you believe, I would crawl on my hands and knees over broken glass to warn everybody in England that there really is a hell." He said, "You don't believe that. You go days and months and tell nobody." I wonder if we believe it. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed." Let me remind you, people don't get saved because you have a pearly white smile. And they don't get saved because you memorize some little spiel. They get saved because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not me, it's God. It's not you, it's God. But we are the messenger. God God in His wisdom determined that those who already are saved would be the best ones to tell those who are not yet saved how to get saved. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Shall doubtless. I was going door to door. We were out in the country, so I had to drive from driveway to driveway. I pulled up in his driveway, and a guy's out in the yard with his fishing pole. Didn't have any water. He just had a lead weight on the end of his fishing line. So I parked the car, and I got out, and I walked up, and I said, did you catch anything? He looked at me like I didn't have good sense. Went on fishing. I thought, well, you know, some guys, they just don't have a sense of humor. Because I know I'm funny. But, you know, just one of these guys just doesn't laugh. And so I said, you know, didn't really come to talk about fishing. I said, my name's Hal Hightower. I'm just out today talking to folks about the Lord. Let me ask you a question, sir. If you died today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And he goes, he looked over at me and he said, you know, I'm not really interested in talking to you or anybody else about that. What are you going to do? Got in my car, drove the next driveway. Never even gave it much thought. Sometimes people are receptive, sometimes they're not. 2 years later, I was in my office and the phone rang. It was late in the afternoon. I was the only one there. Lady said, you don't know me. I live in Florida. I'm a Christian. She said, I have a cousin that lives near your church and he's not saved and we just found out that he has cancer. She said, I'm burdened for him. Would you go talk to him? I said, sure. She gave me the address. And I got in my car and I drove and I pulled in that very same driveway. And I remember, this man just didn't want to hear it. I knocked on the door. Teenage girl answered the door. Her eyes were red and puffy. She'd obviously been crying. I said, is this the Markley home? And she said, yes. I said, your dad's cousin told me that he was sick and I just wanted to come pray with him. Would it be okay? And she said, he's not here. He's in the hospital. And so I drove into the hospital and got his room number and walked into the room, and 2 years ago this man is healthy and strong and well, but now it's obvious that he's going to die from this cancer. I don't know whether or not he remembered me, but I pulled up a chair and I sat down beside his bed and I said, Mr. Markley, your cousin called and told me you were sick and I was wondering if it'd be okay if I prayed with you. And his eyes kind of misted over and he said, would you please? And I prayed, and I was very specific and careful in my prayer. I prayed that he wouldn't be in a lot of pain. And I prayed that God would give him and his family comfort and grace and strength through this time. Then I finished my prayer. I said, Mr. Markley, I prayed for your sickness. And I prayed for your family. I said, but I got to be serious with you. You know and I know that there's a possibility this disease is going to take your life. I said, Mr. Markley, if you died right now, are you positive you'd go to heaven? And he said, no. I said, could I show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? He said, would you please? 2 years ago, he didn't want to hear it. 2 years ago, he's not interested in talking to me or anybody else about this. 2 years ago, I went forth bearing precious seed and nothing happened. But this day he wanted me to open the Bible. I went through the plan of salvation and he got saved. And I doubtless went home rejoicing. That was on Saturday. On Tuesday, his wife called me and said, Bob wanted me to preach his funeral. He died on Thursday. We had the funeral on Saturday. And that Saturday, I told the same story I told you, how that 2 years ago, he just wasn't interested in spiritual things. But when he realized that there's a good possibility he's going to die, it all of a sudden became important to him. And thank God he got saved. And I said, maybe tonight you need to get saved. I gave the invitation like I always do. And Bob's 87-year-old mother got saved. If you witness to enough people, somebody's going to get saved. Lebanon, Missouri, where the church I pastored is 12,000 people in our town. And we would go door to door, hit every door in our town on door to door soul winning at least 3 and usually 4 times a year. We kept changing our tracks because they'd say, we got these. You guys know how that is. You know exactly how that is. There was a fellow named Kenneth. Kenneth was blind, but he was blinded in an accident when he was in elementary school. But he had taught himself small engine repair, and he repaired lawnmowers. Just amazing what he did. But I personally, just on door to door, went by Kenneth's house 3 and maybe 4 times and talked with him, and he just wasn't interested. Just wasn't interested. One day, Kenneth is working on a lawnmower and he spilled some gasoline on him and it caught fire. It didn't burn him bad, but it burned his arm enough to get his attention. And he told his mother, Kenneth's about my age, but his mom and his dad lived there as well. And he told his mother, he said, you know, if hell is as bad as that fire, I don't want to go there. He says, if it burns as bad as my arm burns, I don't want to go there. He said, I hope those people from Tabernacle come back. And she said, don't worry, they'll be back. You know, it wasn't even a month later, 2 of our ladies knocked on the door. And Kenneth was ready. And he got saved. That's been at least 10 years ago. If you go to Tabernacle Baptist Church Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you'll find Kenneth sitting right over here where preacher is, looking up at the speaker, because that's where the sound comes out. He thinks the preacher's there. Faithful to every service. You know, not everybody you witness to is going to get saved. But if you witness to enough, some are going to get saved. And if you witness, sometimes people don't want to get saved now, they want to get saved later. I was going door to door. Lady answered the door, and I just went through my little presentation. Said, if you die today, are you sure you go to heaven? She said, no. I said, could I show you from the Bible? Well, no, I'm busy. I'm packing and we're going to move. I said, well, and I handed her a tract. I said, well, when you get a chance, read this. It'll tell you what I would have explained to you. And so I went on to the next house and went soul winning, finished up, went back to the church. A few hours later, the telephone rang. The secretary said, preacher, some lady, I think she wants to talk to you. And so I got on the phone and I said, hello? And she says, is this the man that tells people how to go to heaven? I said, yeah, that's me. She said, did you come by my house and leave a piece of paper? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I read it. I want you to come make sure I'm doing it right. She was busy. I would have never had a chance to win her to Christ if I hadn't gone the first time. You know, I can't tell you everybody you witness to is going to get saved. But I promise you this, crowd this size, if we'll all talk to one person this week, somebody's going to get saved. Wonder whose mom, whose dad, whose son, whose daughter. Wonder who it might be. All over this room there are people burdened for lost loved ones, concerned about them. God help us to get concerned about everybody. God help us to reach a place where it bothers us. People are lost. I was preaching. I was still pastor. I was preaching on Sunday morning. It's the Sunday before New Year's. And you know how the Sunday before New Year's, the pastor always encourages, let's do more for the Lord. Let's do more for the Lord. Man, I'm waxing eloquent. We need to read our Bibles more. We need to pray more. We need to witness more. As soon as I said that, God convicted my heart. Now, I don't mind listening to a sermon and getting convicted, but when I'm preaching and get convicted, it messes with my thought process. And you know, God doesn't talk to me out loud, but when He speaks to my heart, I know exactly what He's saying. He's saying, how come you're asking them to do more and you're not? And so I'm finishing my sermon, but I'm talking with God subconsciously. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you asked them to do more soul winning. How about you? Well, Lord, I go every Thursday morning, Thursday night, Saturday, go Tuesday night, pass out tracts, witness to folks. He goes, yeah, that's what you do, but what about doing more? A sort of invitation. I joined the rest of the folks. And at the altar, I promised God that with His help, I would try to witness to at least one person every day that year. Man, I felt spiritual when I got up from that one. New Year's Day, a preacher friend came over. We watched football, and the ladies did whatever ladies do when men are watching football. And they stayed late. I mean, they didn't leave till about 10:30, and I helped Karen clear up some stuff, and it's 11 o'clock, and we're getting ready for bed on New Year's Day. And the Lord convicted me, hey, what about your promise? It's New Year's Day. So I started putting my clothes on again. Karen said, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting dressed. You're not going to wear those to bed, are you? I said, no, Karen, I'm going to the laundromat. She said, we have a washer and dryer. I said, Karen, I don't tell you what to do, okay? So a quarter after 11, I got in my car and drove to the laundromat. Can I tell you, people who are doing their laundry at 11:30 on New Year's Day, they need Jesus. You can never witness to the wrong person. I'm not asking you to promise to be faithful at soul winning every week this year. I'm not asking you certainly to go every day this year. I'm just asking you to talk to one person this week. You see, that's the start. Many of you faithful soul winners, you do that anyway. Some of you used to be, and this might be a kickstart for you. And some of you have never done it. And this is the perfect opportunity for you to get started. If there's going to be revival, we have got to obey God. And in this matter of winning people to Jesus Christ, there is nothing more important to God than folks getting saved. That's why He sent His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him. But how are they going to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without me and you? Let me read you a poem and then I'm finished. It says, too long I've laid me down to sleep and prayed the Lord my soul to keep. I should awake before I die and realize time is passing by and rise and go and tell the lost despite my plans, despite the cost. Too long I've laid me down to sleep while multitudes about me weep and utter cries of dark despair, for no one ever seems to care. My life is short and soon I'll stand with sinner's blood upon my hands unless I wake before I die and realize time is passing by. Let's pray together. Father, thank You tonight for the privilege to just once again be reminded of our responsibility. Lord, I thank You for the way that You've worked so far in this meeting, and yet, Lord, I'm convinced that the work's not finished yet. So deal with each and every heart. God, help us to be faithful doing what we ought to do. Keep your eyes closed. Let me ask, how many tonight would say, preacher, I know that I'm saved. Thank God. I'm positive if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I know that I'm saved. If you're positive of that, raise your hand, hold it real high. There is no doubt in my mind. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Maybe you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're just not positive. Would you let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you. I'll do my best not to.
But would you let me pray for you, preacher? I don't know that I'm saved. Not positive I'm going to heaven. But I want to know for sure. Please pray for me. If that's your desire, raise your hand. Hold it high. Keep it up till I see it. I'll acknowledge it. Anybody? Anybody? All right, Christian, real simple. You knew it was coming a long time ago. How many of you say, preacher, by God's grace, with His help, I'll do my very best to try and talk to at least one person about his or her soul sometime this week. I'll do my very best. I know that I'm supposed to. I know that God wants me to. I know there really is a hell. I know people aren't going to get saved if we don't witness to them. Preacher, I'll do my very best. Please pray for me. I'm making that commitment. If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it high. Thank you. You can put your hand down. One more question. Some of you have somebody very specific on your heart. Somebody that you love that's not saved. Somebody that you care about that's not saved. Husband, a wife, son, a daughter, mom, a dad, brother, sister, relative, friend. And you say, Brother Hal, with God's help, I'd like to witness to that one this week. And I want you to pray. To pray that I'd have the opportunity, pray that I'd have the courage, but pray that they'd get saved. Brother Hal, there's somebody on my heart that I want you to pray for specifically with me. If God gives me the opportunity, I'll talk to him or her. Maybe it's talk to them again. But I'll do my best to talk to him or her. There's somebody specific on my heart. Please pray with me and pray for me. If you let me do that, raise your hand. Hold it high. Yeah, I thought so. God bless you. Let's stand. Our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed. I know many of you have been forward to every single service, but that's what revival meeting's about, is God just continues to work down deeper and deeper into our hearts. And so I'm going to ask tonight, if you made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the front. Kneel, and if you've not been a soul winner, ask God to forgive you of that. It is a sin to disobey Him. But then ask God to give you the courage and ask Him to give you the opportunity. Open the door. Give you the words to say. And pray for that one that he or she would get saved. Father, thank you for every hand raised. Lord, I pray specifically for those that said there's somebody special on my heart. Somebody I want to see get saved. Lord, I pray that even witnessing this week would make a difference. God, I pray for everyone that made that commitment that you would give him or her the opportunity. Lord, we'd see somebody get saved. Many people saved as a result of just doing what we're supposed to do. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.